Thank you for listening to this sermon from Arapahoe Road Baptist Church. We hope you enjoy the teaching of Dr. David Rogers, lead pastor of Arapahoe Road. For more information about our church and its ministries, please visit arapahoeroad.org. And now, here's Pastor David Rogers.
Amen. Glad that you're here today. Hope you feel at home in this place today. If you're visiting today, if this is your first time here, first time in a long time, welcome. If I haven't had a chance to meet you, my name's David. I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. I know we've got some friends that are visiting. It's like I should have declared this Parents Weekend or something, because Dan's mom and dad are here. Welcome back. And George Butler's mom and dad are here. Welcome back. And my parents are on a cruise somewhere out looking at the foliage up in the New England area. So, man, if they were here, we'd have had a trifecta. And they're not here, and they probably won't listen on online because they're out somewhere. But my grandmother's listening. So, grandmother, you count today, and I love you. And I'm glad that that you're such a vital part in my life. And I know that our all of our lives have people who have impacted us and influenced us and have prayed for us and who have moved us toward the things that we believe, and we're going to look at some of those foundational things this morning. As we move forward, let me just ask you a question. Have you ever received a note? You ever received a note? Maybe it was in class. Okay, back then you passed a note. I'm not talking about a note that you text somebody or you email somebody. I'm talking like somebody wrote a note to you and got it to you. Maybe they put it under your windshield and you came out and there it was. And you're like, wow, a note. Maybe you kind of got it passed in class. Do you know how they would do things in the 1500s? If somebody wanted to pass a note to somebody else, they would go to the door of the church and they'd nail it onto the door of the church. And 1500s, 500 years ago, in 1517 to be exact, Martin Luther, a guy that we started talking about last week, put a note of sorts on the church door in Germany at a place called Wittenberg. This is what the note said to start off with. It says this. He wrote, out of love for the truth and the desire to bring it to light, the following propositions will be discussed at Wittenberg. Under the presidency of the Reverend Father Martin Luther, Master of Arts and of Sacred Theology and Lecturer in Ordinary on the same at that place, wherefore he requests that those who are unable to be present and debate orally with us may do so by letter or by writing a note. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Martin Luther, October 31st, 1517. And thus began the document that Martin Luther nailed to the door of the Castle Church in Wittenberg. Somebody just got their iPhone out when he was doing that 500 years ago and snapped a picture, and that's it right there. It's really him. Aren't we glad? No, not really. But he nailed that note on the door, on the church door at high noon, October 31st, 1517. And following those words that we just read that started that note were what are known as the 95 theses or the 95 statements that Martin Luther believed to be true. And many of these theses were actually denied by the Roman Catholic Church in that day. And Martin Luther was willing to debate with anyone and talk about these things with all who were willing to come to Wittenberg. See, back in those days, as I mentioned, nailing things to the front door of the church, that kind of sounds strange to us, but back then, that's how they would notify, hey, these are some things that we want to talk about. These are some things that we want to make known. These are some things that we want to discuss. And so he nailed his note called the 95 Theses onto the doors of the Wittenberg Church. Kids, draw me a picture of what you think that might have looked like when Martin Luther, this monk, 500 years ago, nailed a note to the doors of the church. Draw me a picture of what you think it looked like and put it on my board when we're done this morning. I want to see your artwork over this historic moment in the history of the church. See, Luther was really strategic about where and when he posted this note, these 95 theses. He posted them right on the door that would lead into the castle church in Wittenberg. In Wittenberg, there were the what are known as relics of the saints. And so that was a big deal. And people would travel to the church and travel to that area. And on this particular day, on the 31st, it was right before this big festival called All Saints Day on November the 1st. All Saints Day, he knew, man, everybody was going to be in town. Everybody was going to be there for a big community-wide celebration. And they were going to be coming and honoring the relics of the church, and the crowds would come, they'd pay their respects, and then on the following day they would enjoy the feast. And as the visitors would come to the church and the people would pass through the church and up to the church doors, they saw Luther's note hanging there on the door as a notice, these 95 theses on the door, and they started reading, they started talking about what Luther was saying here. And soon these contents that Luther nailed to the door, they started to be distributed. They started to be distributed far and wide. And the watershed moment took place when he popped that note on the door that started what's known as the Protestant Reformation. For these 95 theses, they begin to really touch the hearts and resonate in the hearts and lives of those who were seeing errors or contradictions or difficulties in the Roman Catholic Church in that time. And they wanted to see reform. I mean, you think that kneeling before an anthem or around an anthem in a form of protest brought some change? This brought massive change. I mean, huge change. I don't know if anybody's going to be talking about Colin Kaepernick in 500 years or not, but we're still talking about Martin Luther. And there's always change that needs to take place. And Luther's sitting there going, wow, I think there's some reform that needs to happen. I think there's some things that need to change. And this thesis, this note on the door, began to set in motion Luther's famous conflict. We talked about it a little bit last week, called the Diet of Worms. It took place 4 years later in 1521. And so they set in motion these theses, these 95 theses, this note on the door, set in motion Luther's entire theology, which came to be embraced by many, many people in Europe back in the 1500s, 500 years ago. We're celebrating that. We're remembering that this month. And we are reaping the benefits of what God did in that reform. 500 years ago, we're reaping the benefit of that still today. And it's Luther's theology, and it's the theology of the other reformers that we're talking about in this sermon series that we started last week, called the Five Solas of the Faith. It's helping us to remember some really, really important doctrines that came forth and were clarified 500 years ago this month. History has called it the Protestant Reformation. I'm really, really indebted to a guy named Steve Brandon for his words, for these sermons that I've been studying and bringing to you during this series. They've really, really helped me see some things, clarify some things in my own understanding, and some of the theology from these five solas really do have a direct impact on our understanding of who God is and what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We talk about that. We say that each week, that we want to be in community and on mission. That means we follow Jesus. Well, I'm telling you, the five solas have a direct implication of what it means to faithfully follow Jesus in our everyday walking around lives. the main points that we're looking at in this series. We ran through them last week. I'll try to refresh you every week on what are these five solas again, these five solas of the faith. Last week, we started off with the first one in line, and they called that one many years ago, sola scriptura. That means it's by Scripture alone. Scripture is our authority. It's not Scripture plus tradition. It's Scripture alone is our authority. Today, we're looking at sola fide, not sola fide, okay? It's sola fide. These are Latin terms. Sola fide, that means faith alone. Next week, we'll look at sola gratia, grace alone, and then solus Christus, Christ alone, and we'll wrap it up with the soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. And in looking at these phrases that we're looking back, we're taken back in history, and we go back to our roots theologically. Because here at Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, so much of our theology falls into line and stems back with those in the Protestant Reformation. We all need to be reminded of what we believe. I'm so grateful that Dan and the team just led us in that song that we sang, because it reminds us, oh yeah, this is what I believe. This may not be what's being printed. This may not be what's being, going viral right now, but this is really what I believe. So let's get back to Luther and his 95 thesis that he nailed onto the door at the church. See, the 95 thesis that they were put forth to begin with to talk about and to stop the misuses of what were known as indulgences. Some of you may be sitting there going, yeah, you're going to have to remind me. What are indulgences? Remind me what that is. Is that like just eating too much at lunch? Well, not really. That's not really what we're talking about here. When we talk about indulgences were a giant fundraiser for the church. That's basically what indulgences were. In the days of Luther, St. Peter's Dome was being built in Rome. Raise your hand if you've ever been to Rome. Anybody ever been to Rome? You've seen St. Peter's Dome? It's there? Yeah. Well, man, the indulgences go back to the Reformation and what was happening then. In the days of Luther, St. Peter's Dome was being built in Rome, and the Pope needed money to complete this magnificent project. So he began to push the priest and push the bishops and encourage them to sell what were known as indulgences among the people. And as the people gave money to the church in someone's name or in their own name, what they were saying is, if you give in such a way that you're purchasing indulgences, well then they will help in the remission or the lessening of the punishment for your sin or your friend's sin or your family's sin after they die when they go to purgatory. How many of you ever heard of purgatory? I'm not talking about the ski resort in Colorado, although that's a great purgatory. If you're going to go to a purgatory, that's a good one to go to. I think it's the only one to go to be quite honest. And you're going, wait a minute, remind me what purgatory is? Last week, little Elena Grant came to me, and she said, you said a big word that I didn't know the definition of, purgatory. I'm like, wow, somebody's listening out there. I said, she goes, what does that mean? I said, go ask your dad. Purgatory. In Roman Catholic doctrine, purgatory is believed to be a place or a state of suffering that's inhabited by the souls of sinners who are expiating their sins before they would go to heaven. Problem is, there's no such thing as purgatory. That's a false doctrine. I've read the Bible many times, but there's many other people who have read a lot more than me. Nobody can point to it in the Scripture. If we're talking sola scriptura, by Scripture alone, you're not going to find the doctrine of purgatory, the place of purgatory, a reference of purgatory in the Holy Bible. You're not going to find it there, because it's not there. It's a false doctrine. It has nothing based on the teachings from the Bible. But there are many people throughout the ages, especially those of the Roman Catholic doctrine. And I've got Roman Catholic friends. I mentioned that last week. One of my roommates at Baylor, great guy. Heck of a shortstop, too. Roman Catholic. Good friends. We can agree to disagree. We can talk about things that we don't see eye to eye on. So I'm being respectful here, but I'm telling you the differences, okay? Okay? I mean, if you want to go somewhere else and like just rub affirmation cream on somebody, feel free to do that. But I'm going to tell you what I understand the scripture to teach. Okay? Okay, there we go. You're welcome. So purgatory is a false doctrine. And many Roman Catholics still today believe in a place called purgatory. In the 1500s, the best salesman of indulgences around was a guy named Johann Tetzel. Johann Tetzel didn't miss very many meals, it looks like. Johann Tetzel, neither did I. You're going... That's right. Tetzel traveled with great pomp and circumstance all throughout Germany, speaking to large crowds, and he would urge people to purchase these indulgences for themselves and for friends and family, people that they know, that they might reduce their time in purgatory whenever they died. And so he's urging people to buy these indulgences for departed relatives, departed friends who were suffering in purgatory. And he came up with this clever little jingle. Maybe you've heard it before. If not, it was resonating 500 years ago. And he said this, as soon as a coin in the coffer rings, the soul from purgatory springs. In a sense, you can buy your way out of the suffering in purgatory if you just pay enough money. And many superstitious people in that day, some ignorant people in that day, were coughing up mounds of cash for the church, thinking that they were relieving their suffering and the suffering of their friends, the suffering of their relatives. And Luther's sitting here going, wait a minute. Wait, what? I know we're doing that, but I keep reading the Bible and I'm not seeing that in here. And Luther began to see it for what it was. It was a money-making endeavor with no heart for God. And the grand church in Rome had turned into a money-making machine that was preying upon the ignorant and the superstitious in that day. And the Roman Catholic Church was unjustly selling indulgences. And Luther let the world know that when he nailed his note up on the door saying, can we talk about this? Let's talk about this. Now, as it turned out, these things never were debated at Wittenberg, but they became the talk of the world. And as soon as the talk progressed from the misuses of indulgence, it started talking about questioning the entire Roman Catholic system. And man, this was one of the watershed moments, one of the watershed issues which the church split over, is the very issue that we're talking about this morning, and it's called sola fide. Sola fide, that is faith alone, which is shorthand for justification by faith alone. What does that mean? That means this: we stand before holy God on the basis of our faith alone. It's not on how much money we have or what line of stock we came from or where we were born or where we went to school or what kind of clothes we have. We stand before God sola fide based upon our faith alone. And this is perhaps the main doctrine that begins to separate the Protestant churches from the Roman Catholic churches. Okay? Got a former Catholic down here that's going, that's right. Got another one back there. Do I hear three? I've got some indulgences for you. See, the Protestant church believes that although we are all sinners, we are righteous and stand as righteous before a holy God based upon our faith in the one true God named Jesus Christ. And what Jesus did on the cross to pay not the partial penalty, but the full penalty for our sin. And our sin separates us from a holy God. We, therefore, are made righteous, sola fide, by faith alone. Now, the Roman Catholic Church says, nope. No. It's not by faith alone. Now, yes, your faith in Jesus is important, a Roman Catholic Church would say. Your faith in Jesus is important, but you still have to add something to that to be in right standing before God. You still need to do your part. You still need to do good works. It is your faith in Jesus plus your good works that infuses justification by faith before a holy God. It's the cross of Jesus plus your good works that you do. The Roman Catholic Church calls that infusion of righteousness, faith plus something else. Faith plus something else. And they're sitting there 500 years ago and throughout history thinking, if you think it's just about sola fide, faith alone, you're out. That's actually what the Roman Catholic Church declared as their official stance on this subject and what is known throughout history as Canon 9. Canon 9, it was written in 1545 as a response to all this stuff that's going around. Here's what the Roman Catholic Church has, quote unquote, infallibly said on this issue. Hang with me and then I'll translate it, okay? Canon 9, if anyone saith that by faith alone the impious is justified in such wise as to mean that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to the obtaining the grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the movement of his own will, let him be anathema. And going, hit the translate button on the website, please. Translation. If you think that salvation from your sins comes by faith alone and not faith plus your good works, you're wrong and you're out. That's what Canon 9 means. And Luther says, no, that's not what the Bible says. From a sola scriptura standpoint, from a scripture alone, not a scripture plus tradition, from a scripture alone standpoint, I don't understand how you can say that and I read this. See, as I read the book of Romans that the Apostle Paul wrote under the Holy Spirit, inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Bible through Paul's writing says, God says through Paul's writing, we're saved from our sin because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and we're justified freely by faith alone in Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is not infused because of the good works that we do. Our righteousness is imputed because of the once and for all great work that Jesus did. That's enough. There's no extra credit needed. You don't get to come in early to tutoring and do a redo and get a change of grade. There's no need when it's perfect. And Luther's going, that's what Paul says. Luther's going, Mr. Pope, not Mike Pope, but like Mr. Pope of the church. Am I reading this wrong, Mr. Pope? Somebody help me here. What I keep reading in Romans says something different than what keeps coming out from the authority of the church. It is the cross and the cross only that saves us. It's not our good works. It is sola fide, faith alone in the one true God named Jesus Christ. Here's why you might begin to reason why the Catholic Church would hold to the belief in purgatory. In part, it's because, man, if Christ's righteousness isn't enough, then we do need to be purged after our death. But for the Protestant, for the protester, for the one who kneels and says, I can't go with that, church. There's something else here 500 years ago that's saying something different. Because what I'm saying is, the person who believes in Christ and what he did, that's sufficient. There's no need for another purging. Because Christ is completely ours at the moment of our faith. And when God judges us, it's not about our righteous works, our lack thereof. Nothing else needs to be purged. Rather, it's about God, the Father, considering us righteous because of the sacrifice that God, the Son, in Jesus Christ already made on our behalf, and that gets imputed to us. That means his grade counts for us. It's a group project, but only one did the work, and everybody gets the benefit. And it's right here that that makes all the difference for the whole world. If we become righteous through the good things that we do, and we can attain some kind of level of righteousness by being good, then our religion is no different than any other religion in the world. All of whom are working to be good enough for whatever God or gods they claim to serve. And no amount of religious determination will ever satisfy your sin. But if as the reformers believed, our righteousness comes on the basis of faith alone, we've got some good news. That's why they call this the good news. And not just news. It's good news. Because our standing before God, hear this. If you grew up in church getting beat over the head with guilt, hear this. Our standing before God isn't based upon our effort or the citizenship grade that we make on our report card at school. Our righteousness is based on this truth. Write this down. What Jesus did on the cross apart from me now counts for me. Can we just take an out loud note while you're jotting that down or plugging that in? Hopefully whoever created the fake David Rogers Twitter account will put this one up there. Somebody create a fake David Rogers Twitter account. That is not me. I'm not tweeting stuff from my fake address. It's pretty funny though. We'll put this one out there. What Jesus did on the cross apart from me now counts for me. Wow. That's rich right there. Someone just take a picture of that and make that your screensaver this week. What Jesus did on the cross apart from me now counts for me. Man, this is a good news because this ends all of our religious determination. Whew. Did you ever go to church growing up and you just got tired when you were done from getting the crud beat out of you on not being good enough? It's all about our faith in Jesus because of what he did. And that's the gospel. That's good news. That's not fake news. That's true news. That's good news. We are justified by our faith alone because God did it. Got it? Well, don't just take my word for it. Let's see what the Bible actually says. Best place to begin is in Romans. If you have your Bible, why don't you open to Romans chapter 1. This is the chapter that Martin Luther's eyes were really open. Romans chapter 1. It's on page 939 if you're using the Bible in the row in front of you. If you don't have a Bible, man, come see me when we're done. I'll give you one. A sola scriptura to call your very own. Let's just walk through Romans for a few minutes and then we'll wrap up and go watch the Cowboys beat the Rams. Hopefully you've got DVR. Aren't you glad God created DVR? So glad. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Paul, the apostle, is writing. He says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For as it is written, the righteous shall live by what? By faith. The righteous shall live by faith." That's actually a quote from the Old Testament, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. And what that means is it's putting forth the way of life for God's people. We live by faith. We live by faith. It's not that they attain righteousness through their efforts. It's that God's righteousness is given to people, His people, who call on His name through faith. It's not that they live good lives in order to get the hug from God and then God will give you righteousness. No, no, no. It's that they're given God's righteousness through faith and they continue to live their lives through faith. Sola fide. And this doctrine made all the difference for Martin Luther. He began to see the scriptures in a whole new way. And he saw the glories of the gospel, that we are justified by faith and we live by faith. We live believing that God really has justified us through our faith that we have in what Jesus, His Son, did on the cross. This is the argument of Paul's letter in Romans, especially those first three chapters from 1:18 all the way through to chapter 3, verse 20. And Paul speaks about the wrath of God that comes upon all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men and women, whether that's the Gentiles, and he really talks about that in chapter 1, or the Jews, and he really talks about that in chapters 2 and 3. He basically sums that up and says, hey, we're all sinners under the wrath of God in and of ourselves. And look in Romans, turn over one page to Romans 3. Romans 3, verses 10 through 12, it says this, "As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they become worthless. No one does good, not even one." Sometimes the truth hurts, amen? But that's the truth. The result of that is that we're all under sin. But here comes the good news. The good news comes in chapter 3. If you keep going forward, let's move forward to verses 21 and the first part of 22. Look what Paul writes. He says, "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through what?" Through faith, say it with me, through faith in whom? Jesus Christ. For who? All who believe. For all who believe. In other words, the righteousness of God comes to us from God when we believe. The moment that we put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and in Jesus alone, God has given righteousness, His righteousness, complete righteousness, major test grade, the only grade God's ever going to take in His grade book. And He's given you a 100 when you put your faith, hope, and trust in His Son, Jesus. Sola fide. Faith alone. Paul continues. Good news doesn't stop there. It continues. Look at the back part of Romans 3, 22, and we'll go through verse 24. "For there is no distinction." Maybe you memorize this one. If you have, say it with me. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Circle the punctuation after that. If there was a period there, that would be a declaration of bad news. But there's a glorious comma there, which means the thought's not finished. There's more coming. There's more coming. Some friends had a great opportunity to go to Bob's Steak and Chop House this weekend. And there kept coming out more and more and more good stuff. That's just the big carrot on the plate. The comma means the steak's coming. You go, what's the steak? Verse 24. And are justified by his grace as a gift. That means you came by yourself in a gift. Somebody's got to give it to you. You just can receive it. You're justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in whom? Christ Jesus. What's he saying? We're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Yet, comma, through our faith alone, sola fide, in Jesus, we are justified in God's sight. That means when God looks at us, he doesn't see any of the junk. No blemish. He declares us as righteous. It's not because of what we do. It's because of what God has already done through the sacrifice of his perfect son who was tempted in every way, yet was without sin. And his name is Jesus Christ. He's the one and only true God, the one and only way to salvation, the one and only way to the Father. He's taken our faith and declared us as righteous. In the end of Romans 3:24, we see that justification comes through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. In other words, the penalty for our sin has been paid in full, not in part, in full. No payment plan here, just one payment, boom. And Jesus paid it. The theological word is he atoned for our sin. Atonement. What does atonement mean? Just break it down. Chunk that word up. At-one-ment means atonement. It means we're now at one with God. Although our sin separated us from God, what Jesus did on the cross when we believe in him and put our faith, hope, and trust in him, at-one-ment happens in that moment. And nothing can separate you from that at one moment. God never changes the grade. It's what verse 25 and 26 says. Whom God put forward, he's talking about Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by what? Faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had Passover. You ever heard of that in Exodus? That's where it stems back from. Somebody's reading Exodus and going, yeah, I'm reading that. I'm with you. This really does all fit together. That's right, it is. All fits together. He had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier. The offense and the defense and special teams all wrapped up in one true God. Who has faith in Jesus. Wow, man. And declaring righteousness for those who put their faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, that's the good news. That means God is still just in an unjust, crazy world because the penalty for sin, which is death, the wages of sin is death. It's been paid in full by what Jesus has already done on the cross. And the scripture says that satisfied God completely. He never changes his mind. He never upgrades. He never does a different system. Done. That's why Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Paul goes on to emphatically say, we're not justified by our good works. This is what was just causing Luther to go, what's up? In verse 27 and 28, then what becomes of our boasting? Of all our good works? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of what? Faith. Don't miss this. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. This is the word of the Lord. And there it is, sola fide, in plain translated English. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That means it's all based on what Jesus did. None of what you did counts for your salvation. Counts for your reward, but not for your salvation. Not for your salvation. Paul goes on to write in Ephesians, you were created for good works. So don't just throw that out the window. That's what God's got you here for. Good works that usher in the kingdom and point people to Jesus and help lead us back to Eden. You're going, I hadn't really thought about that. You've given me enough. My cup runneth over. Anybody in here know Latin? I took about 4 years of it. And I can't remember hardly anything. But this does stick out in my mind. Simul justus et peccator. Anyone? Anyone? Bueller? Bueller? Simul, simultaneous, justice, just, et, and, peccator, sinner. At the same time, righteous and sinner. That's the tension we live in, is it not? At the same time, I've got this simultaneous justice before God, righteousness before God, and I'm still struggling. I'm still struggling. I'm still becoming who God wants me to be, who He always dreamed for me to be, who He longs for me to be, who He knows I can be. When there's less of me and more of Him filling my life, that's a good thing. More of God and less of you is a good thing. Translated, He must increase and I must decrease. There is no righteousness in of ourselves. There's no salvation in of ourselves. It's only by putting your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. And if you believe what I've been teaching you this morning and pointing out in God's word, and it's not what Jesus did plus what you do, then you're living in the truth. You're walking in the truth. And that's what God wants you to believe. This is the importance of this doctrine. We are saved from our sins, sola fide, by faith alone. If you've never put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus and you'd like to do that right now, I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to make you stand up and state your name and give me your social security number or buy some indulgences or anything like that. But if you want to put your faith, hope, and trust in Jesus, I invite you just to echo this very simple prayer. Holy God, I believe in you. I don't fully know what all that means, but I do believe that your son Jesus died on the cross. And when he did, it was for my sin. All of it, not part of it. I believe in you, and I choose to put my faith in you and you alone and in what you did on the cross, and I want to receive your righteousness and receive the gift of salvation. Would you give that to me? I put my faith in you, in you alone, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to our podcast. Feel free to distribute this recording, but please do not sell or alter it in any way. For more information about Arapahoe Road Baptist Church, please visit our church website at arapahoeroad.org. Arapahoe Road Baptist Church is located at 2256 Arapahoe Road in Garland, Texas, with Sunday morning services at 9:30 a.m. Feel free to join us this week.